Good morning. Oh, there it goes. Now I'm on. Excellent. Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be gathered together in worship this morning. Delighted that you are here, and I'm glad to be with you as we look forward to just worshiping the Lord together. But here at Emmanuel Bible Church, our purpose is to bring God pleasure, and our vision is Jesus. And we're delighted to gather together as God's people and to worship Him. But our purpose is to bring God pleasure by believing His Word, and then doing what it says, and the power that He provides us, and we do that for the praise of His glory. And with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, we are disciples of Jesus, and we're growing up together in knowledge and faith and grace and obedience, and we're committed to making disciples. And we're glad to be together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord this morning, plan to sing to Him and hear from His Word, and then delight in the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. But let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll go together in song this morning, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together again this morning as we do week by week, Sunday by Sunday, and so glad and grateful for your kindness to us, so glad to be together this morning to sing praise to your name. You're worthy of being worshipped in song, of receiving the praise and the fruit of our lips, and so we pray this morning that as we sing, you would receive the worship. We pray that as we sing truth, that we would edify one another as we build one another up in the faith, as we hear these words from Scripture put to song. So, Father, come and receive the worship and build up and bless your people. And then as we open the Scripture to take from it and receive from it this morning, we pray that your Spirit who authored the text would write it upon our own hearts, that our minds might be renewed and our lives changed, and that together as a church we'd be growing up. Father, you can do above and beyond what we think or ask or even imagine, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the work that you've done in our life through Christ of drawing us to yourself and drawing us as members one of another. And we look forward in faith to what you'll do today and this week and this next year should as we just serve you together. So, Father, we love you. We thank you that you have loved us and loved us first and given us your love in Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. I'm grateful that you're here this morning and glad to be worshiping with you this morning. I am truly grateful for the musicians behind me. As I'm singing with you this morning, I'm just reminded of the fact that these musicians come every week on Thursday night to rehearse, and then they come on Sunday morning and they're here for a long time as they do multiple services. So I appreciate how they lead us in the Word through music, and I want to express my appreciation to you all for doing that week by week. As we pause in the music for just a couple of minutes, there's a couple of things I want to mention, and then we're going to hear an encouraging word from Grant Schutte, the chairperson of our missions team. But a couple of things. First of all, this morning here at Emmanuel, we kick off a brand new sermon series, and we kick it off this morning, and it's in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. Last Sunday morning, we provided these little journaling Bibles for you. On one half of the page is the biblical text, and on the other half is a space for you to journal notes and thoughts and things that you've learned as we go through the series together. Last Sunday, we made these available, and we gave out a ton of these. There were about 40-some left after last Sunday morning, and so if you want one, we would like for you to get one, and they're back in the Welcome Center, and so just drop by and grab one. If you'd use it through this sermon series, we'd be delighted for you to have it. Several of you realize that we purchased these, and you'd like to contribute toward that. You don't need to, but if you'd like to, we pick these up at about $4 a piece, and so you could just drop that donation in the offering boxes in the back of the auditorium, and that just helps us pay for these. But we're more concerned that you actually get one, and we're delighted for you to have one. Along with the sermon series in 1 and 2 Timothy, we have put together a bookmark that goes with it that lays out the series for you. And so this is the expected series that we're going to go. It's tentative. We hope to stick with the schedule. But as you look at it, you'll notice that we're going to do the book of 1 Timothy for the next 8 or 9 weeks. It'll take us up to Resurrection Sunday, and then following Resurrection Sunday is when we hope to kick off the second book, 2 Timothy. And so if you're a member of the church, you'd have one of these bookmarks in your offering, in your mailbox, not your offering box. You'll have one of these in your mailbox. If you'd like to pick one up, they should be back in the Welcome Center as well. So 1 and 2 Timothy for the next several weeks. And then a second announcement is if you are involved in a formal ministry here at Emmanuel, whether you serve in the nursery or teach children's church or work in Awana or work in the youth groups or even on the missions team or one of our formal mission streams, the mom's ministry, if you're involved in a formal ministry at Emmanuel by way of leadership, there's a Christian Ministries Church Conference coming up March 4th and 5th. It's over in Grand Rapids. It's a Friday night and Saturday. Lynn and I have already signed up. We plan to go. If you would like to go, and again, if you're involved in formal ministry here at Emmanuel, and you'd like to participate in that conference, we'd encourage you to go. Sign up online, register yourself. We will reimburse you for the conference fees and your hotel lodging for Friday night. And because we'd like to invest in you and in your leadership at Emmanuel. We appreciate what you do here. And so I want to make that available to you. You can come and talk to me afterwards. There's some brochures back in the Welcome Center as well. But you can get online and register for that. A very practical. The keynote speaker for the weekend is the brand new president of Cornerstone University. And I won't dare say his name because I'll get it wrong. But he's the new Cornerstone president is the keynote speaker. But then on Friday night and Saturday, the weekend is filled with workshops. For children's ministries, youth ministries, leadership, missions, counseling, all sorts of very practical workshops. And if you'd like to go to that, register yourself a place, and we'll reimburse you for it. Some of them sound excited to go, some not so much. If you have your Bible with you this morning, or even your journaling Bible that we made available to you, turn to the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to dive into our study beginning this morning. This past Sunday, last Sunday, we concluded a series of messages entitled The Good Life. We kicked that series off at the end of last year and ran through the month of January, spent about 5 or 6 weeks in the Good Life series. In the series, we looked at the necessity of fixing our eyes on Jesus and beholding him together and being united in him. We looked at living a life of intentionality and a life of purpose, knowing our place in God's story, and we learned the extraordinary impact of ordinary faithfulness. We looked at living a life that is deeply rooted in truth, grounded in God's word, growing up in faithfulness and fruitfulness, and flourishing like a tree planted by streams of water, a life that grows strong and finishes well, enduring forever, not perishing. Then last week, as we concluded the series, we looked at the supreme value and the high importance of having friends. And as we looked at that sermon series, we looked at a number of passages of Scripture from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that illustrated friendship and provided maybe clarity and definition on that topic. And then I closed the message by saying, if you have friends, then praise God for them. Rejoice in them. They are grace to you and invest in the relationship. And if you need friends, then ask God for a friend or ask God for some friends and see how he might answer that prayer and learn to be friendly. And then finally, I closed the sermon by saying, a person who is a friend of God has the best foundation for enjoying friendly relationships with people. God is the perfect one. We as people are the imperfect ones. And having a secure relationship with the perfect one, with God himself, allows us to weather the imperfect relationships we have with one another. Well, after that message was over last Sunday morning, my closest and dearest friend on earth reminded me that the book of Proverbs that we looked at last week for a number of scriptures provides exceptional wisdom, not only on friendship, but also on who to avoid as friends and who to invest in as friends. And as you read the book of Proverbs with an eye to that topic, and I did that yesterday morning as a congregation, we're learning to read large portions of Scripture together, and it doesn't take very long to read the entire book of Proverbs. And so yesterday morning, I sat down and read the book, and with an eye to that particular topic of choosing friends, and clearly there are some people who we are to avoid as friends. Not be unfriendly toward, but to avoid as close companions. People who are bent on selfishness and consequent sinfulness. People who are easily angered and are always stirring up conflict and drama. People who are untrustworthy, liars and gossips. People who don't exercise self-control in speech or conduct. These are people to avoid as friends, the wisdom of Solomon would say. But not only are there people to avoid as friends, there's also people to invest in as friends, people who are trustworthy and pursuing the good life, people who are planted like trees make good friends, people who are humble learners, who listen to wisdom and learn to live it out, people who exercise self-control, people who are faithful and trustworthy and loving and true. I circle back into this information on friends this morning because as we kick off a brand new series on the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, we run into an unusual friendship between an older man and a younger protege, between the author of the letter and the recipient of the letter. First and Second Timothy are letters written by the very senior apostle Paul, who's near the end of his life. And it's written, the two letters are written to a much younger man, Timothy, who has been left in Ephesus to straighten out a crooked church. Paul, the author, is writing from a prison cell, and Timothy is pastoring in a pagan city. And the author and the recipient of these two letters are radically different from one another. They are a very unusual friendship, and they've grown exceptionally close to one another. They are the best of friends. If you have your Bible open and you look at the beginning of this first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the letter begins like we would write a memo. If I were to write a memo to you, I would say, from Pastor Mark to in your name. And that's how these New Testament letters are often formatted. So we begin by saying, Paul, from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, from Paul to Timothy, my true child in the faith, a genuine believer, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. How well do you know the author of this letter, and how well do you know the recipient of this letter? Because the better you know the author, Paul, and the better that you know the recipient, Timothy, the better you'll understand the letter. For example, if we were to find a letter today, if we were to unearth some letter between Abraham Lincoln and his third cousin Jed, I don't know if he has a third cousin Jed, but if we found a letter that Abraham Lincoln wrote to his third cousin Jed, the better we know Abraham Lincoln and the better we understand who Jed is, the better we'd understand the letter. So how well do you know Paul? And how well do you know Timothy? Because this is a letter between them, these two unusual friends. Well, some of you might think, well, we know quite a bit about Paul and Timothy because we have a fairly good knowledge of the New Testament. And these two are significant players in the New Testament scriptures. Well, let's just think about them for a little bit. Paul and Timothy, at this point, when this letter is being written, they have had numerous shared experiences together. They met in Galatia, in the city of Lystra, years before this letter was written. Paul planted the church in Lystra on his first missionary journey. Timothy would have been just a very little boy. Paul goes back to Lystra and Galatia on his second missionary journey, and the church there recommends Timothy to Paul as a faithful disciple. And Paul took him on as a protege, and their lives were bound together ever since then. Their lives were bound together until Paul passed. These two, Paul and Timothy, become extremely close, and they share multiple life experiences together. But they could not be more different from the start. They're like polar opposites. Think with me for just a little bit this morning. Paul was old, even when they met. When these letters are being written, you know, at the second letter, Paul's like, I'm soon to pass. Come and see me, Timothy. So Paul is old, and Timothy was young. There's a generation gap between them. You know, recently, Lynn and I were engaged in conversation in the foyer with a bunch of younger couples, and we're standing around in a circle, and we're enjoying one another's conversation, and we're interacting with one another as peers. And then in the midst of the conversation, Lynn and I realize they think we're old. And we are. If they're just having babies and we're having grandkids, there's a generation gap. Well, there's a generation gap between Paul and Timothy. Paul is old, Timothy was young. Now, this is a biggie. Paul was raised under the influence of very powerful men who trained him to be a terrorist. Genuinely. And he was the best terrorist they ever raised. A fundamentalist, extremist, a murderer. Paul was raised by very powerful, influential men who trained him to be a terrorist. Timothy was raised under the soft influence of Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice, two women in the church who were gentle Jesus lovers and raised Timothy in the Christian faith. That's remarkable. Paul's conversion to Jesus came late in life. He was mid-age when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and his conversion was very dramatic. Timothy came to faith in Jesus Christ as a little child. He probably never remembers a time when he didn't know Jesus. He was raised by godly Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice in the church, and he was discipled in the church, and he was commended to Paul by the church as a faithful young man. So when you begin to think about these two, here you have a young mama's boy who's going to be mentored by a former murderer. That's radical. Paul, as we read through the New Testament, we come to discover that by way of personality, Paul was bold. He was aggressive. He was confrontational. He was purpose-driven, kind of a type A, carpe diem, seize the day kind of guy. Timothy, as we read about his illustration or his example in the New Testament, he was rather timid and gentle, not aggressive, not very assertive. He wasn't purpose-driven. He was people-driven. Who would you want as your pastor? Well, you guys are... We're uncomfortable answering that question. You want both of them. Because they're very different from one another. Paul could stand up and address a crowd of people who had just sought to kill him. You remember when Paul was taken to Jerusalem, or when Paul went to Jerusalem to deliver the offering there from the churches in Macedonia, he gets there and a crowd in Jerusalem, they find Paul in the temple, and that crowd gather around him, and they are doing their best to end his life. They are beating him to smithereens. They want to kill him. The only way he is rescued from that is by Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers come and they lift him up over their heads and they carry him off. And before they lead him out, Paul says, "Hey, can I address the crowd?" And the Roman soldiers say, "Yeah, watch this. He's probably going to give them some really important sign language." But Paul could stand up and address a crowd of people who just sought to kill him. Timothy, on the other hand, he had stomach issues, ulcers, when he had to confront a couple of bad actors in the church. And because of his age, he was easily disrespected, and he wasn't a strong leader like Paul was, and Paul was the one who planted the church in Ephesus, and he's following Paul's leadership, and he's not at all like Paul, and so he was easily disrespected and often discouraged. You getting a picture in your mind of these two people? The author of the letter and the recipient of the letter? The better you know them, the better you'll understand the letter. There's some more differences. According to this verse, Paul, and according to numerous other verses that Paul proclaims in the New Testament, Paul was chosen by God to be an apostle. Wow. And he had the testimony to back up that statement. God chose me to be apostle. I'm under his authority. Timothy was chosen for ministry. How? God chose Paul. Timothy was chosen for ministry by his local church who prayed for him and laid their hands on him and sent him off into the ministry. Wow. As I've already mentioned, Paul was deeply concerned for the ministry. Paul carried around in his body the weight of the churches. He was always deeply concerned for the ministry of the churches. Timothy was deeply concerned for people. And he always had a genuine and deep interest in the people. Paul would part with people for the sake of the ministry. Timothy understood people were the ministry. Their administration of the ministry is going to be very, very different. Paul, he never hesitated in his ministry endeavors, and he never seemed to falter in his ministry zeal. Timothy could become easily discouraged and was in need of frequent encouragement. Paul didn't seem to need a coach. Timothy might not survive without one. Now, don't get me wrong. Timothy was no quitter. Certainly, he wouldn't have survived with Paul if he was. But he was more gentle and not as assertive. But he wasn't a quitter. And when you read through their life together, Timothy was called by Paul to do some really, really, really difficult tasks. Tasks that you and I may not have endured. So we don't think that Timothy was weak, not at all, and he certainly wasn't a quitter, but he just wasn't like his mentor in many ways. At the time of this letter that we're now beginning to study, Paul is in prison, uncertain about his future, and Timothy is in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, as an apostolic delegate. He's there on Paul's behalf, working in Paul's stead to straighten out a messed up church. To make straight a crooked church. And Paul writes him a letter. We've looked here at the introduction. Paul introduces himself, and he's writing to Timothy, and he gives him the common greeting. But as we press into the opening paragraphs of the letter, we begin to understand Paul's purpose in writing and Timothy's challenge in carrying out the task he was given. If you look at the very next paragraph in verse 3, the opening part of this letter begins like this. As I urge you, this is Paul speaking, as I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So right here at the beginning, we come to understand that Timothy is in Ephesus to correct false doctrine and to discipline false teachers. What a task. If you jump down to verse 6 of the same paragraph, in verse 6 it says, certain persons, by swerving from these, swerving from what? Well, the immediate sentence gives you the context. Certain persons, by swerving from a sincere faith, a good conscience, and a pure heart, have wandered into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they make confident assertions. So here in this context of this local church that Paul is pastoring in Ephesus, there are certain persons. And when Paul writes that in his letter twice now, there are certain persons. Everyone in that local church knows who those certain persons are. It's not that big of an audience. And so when Paul writes to Timothy and he says, hey, there are certain persons you need to correct. You need to shut them down. You need to shut them up. Everyone knows who he's talking about. And a matter of fact, we get an idea of who he's talking about too, because if you look at the end of the chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he calls a couple of them out by name. This is what he says. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, faith and a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Whoa! Hymenaeus and Alexander, everyone in that context knows these two people. They're part of that certain person's group. Hymenaeus and Alexander have wandered into vain discussions. They have become confident teachers in stuff they don't have any knowledge about. And they're not just negatively impacting their own life and making shipwreck of their faith, but we discover that their teaching is impacting the whole church negatively. Matter of fact, if you in your little journaling Bible want to turn over to page 28, which is in the second letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes and he says this, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus. Here he is again. Second letter, and he's still there. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. They're upsetting the faith of some. Wow. So here we see at the beginning of this letter, a letter written between unusual friends, senior Paul and much younger Timothy, we understand that Timothy was left in Ephesus for a purpose. He was left in Ephesus to correct certain people who are straying from sound doctrine, wandering off into vain discussions, speaking about things they don't understand, and ultimately making shipwreck of their faith. Not only are they going astray, but if their instruction isn't put to an end, it's going to spread like gangrene, and it'll affect the whole body. Unchecked, it will get into the bloodstream and cause death. So Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, these blasphemous, quote, blasphemous teachers need to be corrected or silenced. Sounds like a great job for ministry interns. Sounds like a great job for new ministry staff. Pastor Ian, Pastor Jonathan, go for it. We got some bad actors in the church. Just run them out. Let's go back to the first book, chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Timothy 3, 14. Last verse that we're going to look at. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, I hope to come to you soon. I'm hoping to get to you. In the second letter, we discover that that didn't happen. Paul didn't get out of prison like he wanted to. As a matter of fact, in the second letter, he writes to Timothy and he says, hey, do your best to get to me because I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to survive. But in the first letter, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I'm delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This is the purpose for why Paul is writing. This is the purpose for why Timothy is in Ephesus. Timothy is in Ephesus to correct false teaching and discipline false teachers that are in the church. And Timothy is in Ephesus to teach sound doctrine and to disciple other leaders who can do the same. And he's in Ephesus to see that the sound doctrine actually informs the church's behavior. That's why Timothy is in Ephesus, and that's why Paul is writing to Timothy. The church just doesn't need to think right and have the right philosophy and the right theology. It needs to behave appropriately to the truth that it professes. For Christianity isn't just a thinking religion. It's powerful and transformative because Jesus is powerful and transformative. And those whom Jesus saved, Jesus sanctifies. And Paul's writing to Timothy and he's saying, hey, I realize you're in a crooked place. This is what you got to do, and this is why I'm writing you. So that you'll know what to do. You'll know what to teach. You'll know how to correct faulty behavior. So as we make our way through this letter, and we're kicking off this series this morning, we ought to keep this in the forefront of our thinking. Who's writing? Who's being written to? What is the purpose of the letter? False teaching and faulty behavior is being corrected. And sound doctrine and Christian behavior is being coached. So don't think these two letters are just Paul sitting down. You know, Paul's nearing the end of his life, and he's like, I think I'll just write Timothy and give him some great devotional thoughts about Jesus. So that when he hits his, you know, his head hits the pillow at night, he can go to sleep soundly. Well, he's going to give him some great devotional thoughts about God and Jesus. But why Timothy is really there is there are some people that need to be corrected. And there's some bad behavior that needs to be coached out. And proper behavior needs to be coached in behavior that's based on sound doctrine. So young Timothy is tasked with communicating to the church what it must believe and how it must behave. So that's kind of the message this morning as we get started. Knowing the author, knowing the recipient, knowing the purpose of this letter helps us understand what we're getting into. What I'd like to do this morning with the time I have left, though, is I want to circle back on this beginning of this message. Because as we open the letter, we again discover that there are two friends here, Paul and Timothy. They're co-laborers in the ministry. They've been friends. Sometimes they've been together. Sometimes they've been apart. They're very different in upbringing and personality and temperament, but they are very dear friends to the end. But as we read through these two letters that Paul writes to Timothy, not only do we encounter Paul and Timothy, but we read about numerous other people who are in the church. Many of them are not named, but 31 of them are named. That's a big audience. In 1 and 2 Timothy, 31 people are called out by name in the letter. And some of the people that are called out by name in the letters, they would make for good friends. Wonderful people. Lois and Eunice. Lois and Eunice, they were renowned for their sincere faith and their devotion to Jesus Christ and their participation in the church. Onesiphorus was refreshing to Paul. Helpful in the ministry and not ashamed of the gospel. And we read about people like Titus and Luke and Mark and Tychicus and Priscilla and Aquila, all of these people participating in the ministry, and they were wonderful people. They would make for great friends. But as you read these two letters, we've already run into a couple of them this morning, there are some that would not make for good friends. Some were problematic. Hymenaeus and Alexander, wandering from the truth, teaching false doctrine, making shipwreck of their faith. What do you think of when you think of shipwreck? Edmund Fitzgerald, Titanic, You know, we're not thinking about tipping over the canoe in the knee-deep Rifle River. Hymenaeus and Alexander, wandering from the truth, making shipwreck of their faith, there to be removed from the fellowship. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they're not at all helpful. They turned away from Paul and they were ashamed of the gospel. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're irreverent babblers. What a testimony. Yeah, those two guys are irreverent babblers, leading people toward ungodliness, and their teaching is like gangrene. If it's not cut out, it'll result in death. And then, of course, there's Demas. Demas, who fell in love with the world and fell out of step with the church and departed. So as I read these two letters, when I begin reading them, right at the start, I'm introduced to two friends, Paul and Timothy. Great guys, unusual friendship, deeply devoted to the Lord and deeply devoted to one another. But then I read about 31 other people. Some of them are exceptional. Some of them are problematic. And here's the point. Just because people are in church doesn't mean they make for good friends. That kind of ties last week's message together with this one as we kick off the series. Just because people are in church doesn't mean they make for good friends. A casual read-through of these two letters reveals that not everyone in church is a good apple. So here's the message. Be discerning in your friendships. Be discerning in your Christian friendships. Think about it. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is pastoring a church in Ephesus. And Paul is telling Timothy there are certain people in the church who need correcting. And there are certain people in the church who need to be shut down. And there are certain people in the church who need to shut up. And there are certain people in the church who need to be shoved out. Wow, that doesn't sound very Christian, does it? Doesn't sound very pastoral. No, some people need to be handed over to Satan. Whoa, that's severe. Removed from the fellowship because they don't belong. Wow. So I'm learning from even this letter that there are certain people you ought to press into and there are certain people you ought to press out because they're doing you more harm than good. Wow. There are certainly some good people at church, but there's also some not good people at church. And this will always be the case as the weeds and the wheat grow together until the harvest. The Lord knows who are his. And the harvest will reveal it. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Paul says that in 2 Timothy 3:19. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Reading 1 and 2 Timothy, which I've done this week, I trust that you've done it this week. It only takes 15, 20 minutes to read through both letters. They're not very long. You can read through them in one setting. I'd encourage you to read through both letters every day as we go through the next 9 weeks. I'd encourage you to do it. But as I read through 1 and 2 Timothy, the reader is reminded, with the 31 named people and certain people being called out, that not everyone in church is a good friend prospect. You and I need to be discerning. And church leaders, now this is really important, you and I need to be discerning, and church leaders need to be coaching and correcting and culture creating. The leaders at Emmanuel Bible Church need to be creating a culture where the bad actors don't find a home here. And they don't find themselves comfortable here. Not everyone who comes to church comes with good commitments. Most do. But not all. Some people come to church not to learn Christ, but to land a spouse. Some people come to church not to listen to God and learn from Him, but to gain a personal following with their illuminated doctrine and their charismatic personality. They don't want to follow God. Oh, they look like they do and they talk like they do, but they don't want to follow God. They want a personal following. And the church provides them often a gracious and often a gullible audience. And they lead people astray. It's happening then. Think it's not happening now? Some people come to church specifically to rise in leadership in that context because they've learned that through teaching what people want to hear and through manipulation and exploitation cloaked in religious terminology, they can really draw a crowd after themselves. And as they draw a crowd after themselves, they make a lot of money. It's happening in Ephesus. It's happening today. The religious charlatans are many, not few, and more today than there were then. Have you seen my private jet? And my Cadillac with my personal chauffeur? And my salary from multiple organizations where I'm raking in millions? Come on, we know what we're talking about, right? We know what we're talking about, right? You see, some people pursue church to rise in leadership because they can teach what people want to hear and they can be manipulative and exploitative and they can line their pockets. And they do it really well. Do it very successfully. Some people come to church because their musical talents couldn't cut it in the secular marketplace. And the church just provides the next biggest venue for them to do it. Oh, they sound godly. They look godly. They're singing Christian music. But they're really basking in the praises of the crowd. And then everyone wonders years down the line why they have to deconstruct their faith when their glory fades. They weren't in it for the Lord. They were in it for themselves. And the church provided an audience. We could go on and on, right? We could go on and on. Not everyone who names the name of the Lord has a real interest in the Lord. They were in the church in Ephesus in Paul's day and Timothy's day. Not everyone who names the name of the Lord has a real interest in the Lord. They appear to, they speak like they do, but their real interest is in themselves. They might even actually deceive themselves that they have an interest in the Lord, but their real interest is for themselves. And when things don't go their way, we find them leaving and we wonder why. Here's the message. Examine your own life. Examine your own life and your doctrine closely, and be discerning in your friendships. And be particularly discerning in your Christian friendships. Timothy was pastoring a church. This letter is written to someone who's pastoring a church at Ephesus, and 31 people are mentioned in two letters. Some of them are fantastic and would make for wonderful friends. Some of them are called out. They are the certain people, like, beware of them. Beware of them. Their teaching is like gangrene. They're talking about things they don't understand, like their authorities, and they're leading people astray, and people are following them, and they're in it for themselves, and they're making a lot of money, and correct those guys. So as we read this letter, 31 people are named. Some of them are fantastic friends. Some of them ought to be put out from the church. You know, the book of Proverbs, where I began the message this morning, it does provide ample instruction on who to avoid as friends and who to pursue as friends. But Paul, writing to Timothy, I think would add this additional instruction. Paul would say to Timothy, listen to what people say. Hold that up to Scripture. Listen to what people say. Hold that up to Scripture. And then examine their life. And look for alignment. Look for an agreement. Are they speaking the truth and are they learning to live it out? You see, you can hear professions all day long, but what you and I need to be doing with wisdom is looking for humility towards sound doctrine and progress in Christian behavior. That's why Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus. I'm sending you there so that you might correct false teaching, teach sound doctrine, and make sure the church's behavior is in line with that. Timothy isn't in Ephesus to secure professions of faith. He isn't in Ephesus so that people might walk the aisle and sign decision cards and then drop silver in the offering boxes. Timothy isn't at Ephesus to gain a personal following and to increase his personal ministry footprint in Ephesus. No. Timothy is in Ephesus to correct false teaching, discipline false teachers, teach sound doctrine, and see that that doctrine informs the church's activity. That's why he's there. That's why he's there. Correcting error, coaching righteousness. And the context of sound doctrine and Christian behavior is always relational. It's relational. Sound doctrine and Christian behavior is a community project. We do it together as a church. Well, this letter that we're now pressing into, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy now, between now and Resurrection Sunday, this was written a long time ago, written between unusual friends, senior Paul, younger Timothy, who's pastoring a difficult church. I'm looking forward to this letter. Many people before the service, the first service, and then between the services were commenting. You know, we just came through a sermon series on the good life, and I enjoyed that series. I thought it was good. I preached it, so of course I feel it was good. It's a fantastic sermon series. It's one of the best sermon series I've ever given. I like that series. It was a good series for me. There were things I needed to learn and things I needed to hear from that series. And I think I might even grew up in a church where, you know, churches typically do that. They just kind of teach sermon series and they use scripture as their basis, but they're always going all over the scripture. And we kind of did that through that series. But for the next 9 weeks, we're going to press into these two letters. And as I'm reading these two letters, you know what I'm being made aware of? There are things in these two letters that I probably wouldn't preach on if I were deciding what we were going to preach. We're going to run into some topics that are like, whoa. I got things to learn. And as I go through these two letters, I anticipate being corrected and instructed and coached and counseled and helped. I'm looking forward to it, and I'm quite confident that the living Holy Spirit who authored the book to a living body can take the word and apply it to my own life and apply it to this church. I'm looking forward to it. I'm expecting it. What are you expecting? I'm looking forward to this, and I'm sure we will benefit from it. The outline is there for you. Next week, we're just kind of kicking off the series this morning. Next week, we're actually going to press forward into chapter 1 and look at that initial context. But let's close this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the fact that these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, were preserved for us. Undoubtedly, Paul wrote a number of letters. But these two were preserved for us, written down, put into the scripture, so that we might benefit from them, learn from them. We understand that Paul was writing to Timothy to encourage and coach and counsel him. We also understand that your Holy Spirit was penning this text for our benefit, for the church then and the church today. And we have things to learn from it. And so we ask you right at the beginning that your Spirit would take your word and teach us, correct us, counsel us, coach us, help us. And as a church, we want to be doing this together. As a people who are fixing our eyes on you and on Christ and in the Word and being deeply planted in the truth and growing up in faithfulness and fruitfulness and enduring. So, Father, we understand that you can do beyond what we ask and more than we imagine. And so I pray that over the next 9 weeks as we study this together, you would just teach us, renew our thinking, transform us on the inside out, and continue your work of conforming us perfectly into the image of Jesus as a corporate whole. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want to remind you before you go and just enjoy some fellowship with one another.